In God's word, we see that Jesus talks and he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and he will give us rest." And I know many of us in this room today are carrying some heavy burdens, some struggles or weights in our lives. And we want to take Jesus at his word, that we come to him. And one way we come to him is through prayer. And so if that's you, if you're like, "Man, I just got stuff that I'm going through and I need prayer," would you just raise your hand right now? And we just want to acknowledge that. Let's pray. Lord, you see these hands that are raised. You see the hurt, the burden, the heaviness upon people's hearts right here, right now. And you said to come unto you and you will give us rest. We'll find strength in our time of need. So I pray for a peace that passes all understanding will guard their heart and mind. May you move by your power. May you move by your spirit and strength. Give hope. Give healing. Give provision. Lord, according to your plan, according to your will, right here, right now, in this place. And Lord, we pray as we dedicate this new kids' wing, as we teach about your word, may your word come alive to us. May you speak to us, Holy Spirit. Give us ears to hear. Give us a heart to understand and obedience to follow after you. May you be glorified in this place, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You may be seated. If you can, I should have said this before you sat down. If you can, well, it looks like everybody's already crowded. So never mind. I was going to have you scoot in, but we want to dismiss our fifth and sixth graders. So if you're in fifth and sixth grade, you are dismissed. Go right out those back doors this time. Not that door, not that door, that back door. We moved to classes. We're fooling you around, man. Right out that back door, and you go to your class for our fifth and sixth grades. So as you can see, God is blessing our church and in ways that are beyond just numerical, but in incredible ways that God is blessing our church. But one of the ways is that more and more people are coming, and as a result, we are needing more chairs. What we are going to do is we're buying 100 chairs to put into this room. And when we bought these chairs 13 years ago, they cost around $45. Today they cost around $100. And so what we are asking is if you would like to buy a chair. And so we're looking for 100 people to buy a chair at $100 a chair. And so what that simply means is you can get on our app or on our website, you click on the giving, there's a place called New Chair, and you can be one that buys a chair. And I'll even let you put a little tape underneath that says, "This chair belongs to so-and-so." It doesn't mean that you can sit there if somebody's already sitting there. You can't go up to them and say, "Hey, that's my chair. I here's the receipt. I got the giving thing," all that. But we would love to get 100 more chairs. We can do that in here. And we also want to replace some of the chairs because of coffee. And I'm not pointing any names, but if you're drinking coffee right now, you know who you are. We have coffee stains on them and stuff. So, I'm just kidding. God works through caffeine. It's where the Holy Spirit flows. It's where the anointing comes. We would love to have you help us out with that. So, all right, we're going to get right into the Word of God. And at the end of the service, we're going to do a prayer of dedication for our new kids' wing. Super excited about the kids' wing. It's going to be a lot. It's gonna be great. We are in a series called Entrusted, that we believe that God has given every one of us, all of us here, God has given us gifts. He's given us time. He's given us treasures that he has asked us to be good stewards of that. So we got to be good stewards of our time, of our treasures, of our talents. And what we're going to look at today is that God has given us the gospel, the gospel. And we're going to talk about what is the gospel and how can we share or be a good steward of this gospel that God has given us. The word gospel simply means good news. Everybody say good news. Good news. And so good news is meant to be shared, right? When you have good news that happens in your life, you are just part of our natural being is that we share that good news with other people. Back in the 1900s, on July someday, I don't remember the day, 1993. How many were born in July 1993? Born, you were alive in 1993. That's a lot born. You were alive. I was like, no one? In July 1993, I was dating this beautiful girl named Bev. And she was living in California at the time. And I was actually in Utah during the summer. We met at school. And I flew out had one goal in mind is to ask her to marry me. And so flew out and we drove down to Santa Cruz. That's where we met. And I planned this whole thing. We were going to Natural Bridges, which is this beach that has this rock that goes out into the water. It's where I first kissed her. And so I said, I'm gonna ask her to marry me on this rock. And so I had all this stuff planned. I had this like this basket delivered there. And I bring her out on this rock. And I had written this poem that I was going to give her. And I says, here, read this. And I was nervous. And she starts reading, but she's just reading it quietly. I wanted her to read it out loud. And so she read it. And I said, no, you got to start over again. And this time, read it out loud. While she's reading it out loud, the lifeguard is coming and saying, hey, you can't be up there on that rock. I'm like, hey, just a minute there, Mr. Lifeguard Man. And so he saw what was going on. He gave us a little bit of grace. And so at the end of the poem, I got down on my knee and I said, will you marry me? I popped right back up and I said, well. And she goes, nuh-uh. You're joking, right? And I said, no, I'm not joking. And finally, after which seemed like years and years or a long, long time. It was probably just seconds, but it seemed like a long time. She finally said yes. She had no other options. So we had this great news, this good news that we wanted to share, but this is in 1993. No one had a phone in their pocket. There was no Twitter. There was no Facebook. There was no messaging, no nothing like this. All we had was this. Boom. How many of you know what that is? That's a payphone for those who don't know. It's in the Smithsonian right now. But when you wanted to share news, what you would have to do is you had to go to this payphone and you had to get a quarter. What a quarter is a quarter is it's this little coin that it's worth 25 cents of $1 bill. What a $1 bill is paper money. So you would go to. So we went to the bank and got a handful of quarters, and we made these phone calls to our family and friends and said, "Hey, guess what?" And we announced the good news that we were engaged, and so it was exciting. Now today, when you have good news and sharing good news, it's much much easier to announce, and a lot more people hear about it and are excited with you and for you. They give you the likes, thumbs up, or the heart thing that goes with it. But good news is meant to be shared. And Jesus has asked us to share the gospel, to share good news. The gospel has a lot of different ideas and thoughts when it comes to people's mind of what exactly do we mean when we say the word gospel? What are we referring to? Some have referred it to, it's the entire Bible. Well, it's not necessarily the entire Bible. The entire Bible points to the gospel. Some have narrowed it down to, the gospel is focused on just salvation. Well, the gospel has salvation, or it's just about doing justice and mercy and those different things. It all encompassed that. But when we refer to the word gospel, here's what we mean by gospel. The gospel is good news that through Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection, anyone who puts their faith in him will be forgiven, made right with God, and given eternal life. That we are all sinners. All of us have sinned. We've all have fallen short of the holiness and the grace of God. We've all fallen short of measuring up to God's standard. But God loves us, and so he pursues a relationship with us. But since he is holy, he is right, and he is just, and we are sinful people, there is a separation between a holy God and sinful people. So God sent his son, Jesus, into this world to point us to the kingdom. He said words like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so he taught that, he lived that, and so what happened is that he went to the cross and he took the full measure of God's wrath against sin, your sin, my sin, upon himself. He died in that. He was dead, buried, and then he defeated death. He defeated sin by rising from the grave, and that whoever calls upon Jesus, whoever says, yes, I believe that Jesus is the only way, he's the truth and the life. I cannot get to the Father on my own. I could only go through Jesus Christ. I put my faith in him, and by putting my faith in him, I am saved and have a relationship with God, and I can spend eternity with God, and he's come to give me life and life to the full. That, in essence, is the gospel about Jesus, his teachings, his life, who he is, and what he has done. Our whole lives are around Jesus. And so when we look at this gospel, we have to look at Jesus' life and what he said at the beginning of his ministry and at the end of his ministry. He says essentially the exact same thing. Look at it. At the beginning of the ministry, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is baptized in water. He goes and he fasts and prays for 40 days, 40 nights, and now he's coming and he's calling disciples to follow him. And we read this in Matthew 4, verse 18 and 19. It says this: while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So what was their job? To follow Jesus. And then Jesus will make them fishers of men. So that's how he starts his ministry. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I will make you people who will impact other people's lives, that they will receive this good news, that their lives will be totally transformed. Then at the end of his life, end of his ministry, he's died, resurrected, he's about to ascend into heaven, and he gathers all of his disciples with him, and it's on this mountain, and they don't know he's about to ascend into heaven, but he knows, and he says this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says this: but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus says at the beginning of his ministry, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Then at the end of his ministry, he says, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and by that power, you will be a witness to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And he ascends into heaven, and they're amazed by this. And so Jesus is at the bookends of Jesus' ministry is about following him, making disciples, letting people know the gospel, that he is the way, the truth, and life, that their lives can be totally transformed. Now, this verse in chapter 1, verse 8, Acts 1, 8, is also similar at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, and it's called the Great Commission. Everybody say Great Commission. Great Commission is the go and make disciples, that we as followers are to go and make disciples, telling people about Jesus. It's not an option, it's a command that we are to make disciples. So in essence, with this whole theme called entrusted, that Jesus has entrusted us with the duty, the responsibility to take the good news that through Jesus and Jesus alone, people can have salvation, have eternal life, can their lives will be totally transformed and changed. And so it's through the gospel. That's what we are entrusted to do. Now, here's the thing. It's hard, right? It freaks me out. I'm just being totally transparent with you that I personally struggle with one-on-one sharing my faith. It kind of scares. I have no problem standing up here and talking to a group of people. I have no problem with that. Some people are like, dude, I could never do that. It's like a fear that overcomes them. Me, I'm like, I don't care. It's what I look forward to every single week. This is my favorite thing to do every week, is to preach God's word. But you ask me to go across the street and start talking to my neighbor? I get nervous. Anybody get nervous doing that? We get a little apprehensive with it. We get a little, I don't know. And there's a lot of reasons for that. It's because there's fear. We're like, man, I don't know what to say. What if they reject it? What if they don't listen? What if they ask me a question I don't have an answer to? I struggle with doubts myself, and maybe they'll see that in my relationship with them, in my talking with them. And so there's a lot of fears, a fear of rejection, fear of being ridiculed. There's a lot of reasons why we don't do it. There's a lot of reasons why we don't do it. And the key thing here is going back to what Jesus said in Matthew and what he says in Acts. He says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. It's me. All you do is follow me. And he says, I'm going to empower you with the Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, you'll be empowered to be a witness. And a great example of this is Peter. Peter was a guy who was a disciple of Jesus. Sometimes he spoke up and was bold. Sometimes he was an idiot. And most of the time he was an idiot. And so, but when Jesus was arrested and taken away to be crucified, he followed, and he had people coming up to him and says, aren't you a disciple of Jesus? Even a little girl comes up to him and says, aren't you a disciple of Jesus? And he denied Jesus three times. Three times he denied him. Then in Acts chapter 2, after Jesus says, go and pray, you're going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit to be my witnesses. In Acts 2, he prays and the Holy Spirit comes upon the room in a powerful way that they begin to speak in a language, in languages they'd never learned before. And so there was all kinds of different people groups in Jerusalem at that time because it was the day of Pentecost. They were there to worship God. And these disciples begin to preach the word of God in a language they never learned before. And people were amazed by it, and they thought they were drunk, because apparently when you drink, you can learn a foreign language. It's an amazing thing. What's in that alcohol? I don't know. But they thought they were drunk. But Peter, the same guy just days before who denied Jesus, now steps up and he preaches and recalls the scripture from Joel and gives a teaching on it. And it says over 3,000 people gave their lives to Jesus that day. How? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. So in our fear, in our doubts, in our own inabilities and thinking we don't have what it takes to share the gospel, we have to remember it's not about us. We are to be a witness. We're not called to be a defense attorney. A witness is sharing what God has done with your life. I once was, but God, and now this. Jesus doesn't need your defense. He's a big boy. He can handle it. Now, I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with being an apologetic, and some people are gifted in that field, but most of us aren't. We just share what Jesus has done in our lives, and we point, he is the way, He's the truth and the life. And that no one comes to the Father except Jesus paved the way. And it's through Christ and Christ alone, not by my works, not by a religion, not by going to church. It's through Jesus and Jesus alone that I can have life. And we just share that. And it, with the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the his power in it, it can do incredible things. Now, what I want to share with you this morning is going back to what Jesus says is where we are to preach. He gives four areas. He says Jerusalem, he says Judea, he says Samaria, and then he says the ends of the earth. Those are the four areas of where he says you will take this gospel. Jerusalem was where they lived, where they were residing at that time. For us today, we live here in Logan. So our Jerusalem would be Logan, Utah. Judea is the greater area where Jerusalem was at. So we can say Cache County. Samaria was part of Israel, but they were, the Samaritans were hated by the Jewish people. And the Samaritans hated the Jews, and the Jews hated Samaritans. You say, well, why is that? In the Old Testament, you have these kingdoms that were established. You had a kingdom that Saul, then David, then Solomon. And they were, it was a united kingdom. After Solomon, the next king, Solomon's son, came, and there was pretty much like a civil war that took place in Israel, and the kingdoms were divided. There was the northern kingdom, and the capital of the northern kingdom, and this was called Israel, the capital of that was Samaria. Then you had Judah, which was in the southern part, and the capital of Judah was Jerusalem. And if you read through the Old Testament, like the, through the book of Kings and Chronicles, they talk about different kings for both of those areas. And through time, the northern kingdom of Israel and Samaria, they established a mountain where they felt like God, where this was the right place to worship God. And they worshiped God on that mountain. Where in Judah, in Jerusalem, they worshiped God on a different mountain. And so there was an argument over where and how to worship. I know that never happens in church today. Arguments over worship. But there was that happened in the Old Testament. Good thing it doesn't happen today. So, but over time, what had happened is there was different nations that would come in and invade Israel. And the Assyrians came in. And what happened in the northern kingdom, in Samaria specifically, the people who live in Samaria began to intermarry with the Assyrians. And because they intermarried and had mixed children, the Jewish people did not like that. And so there was this hatred that the Jewish people intermarried with a foreign land, the Assyrians. So you have strike one, they worship on a different mountain. Strike two, they intermarried with a different race. Then what happened was the Babylonians came and everybody was taken off to captivity. The Samaritans, because they were part Assyrian, some of them stayed in Israel. 70 years later, the Jewish people came back and started to rebuild the walls, started to rebuild the city, and the Samaritans fought against that. They did not like that. They were coming back and establishing themselves, and so there was conflict between them. So you have this history, years and years and years, of hostility towards one another. And so Jesus is saying, I'm empowering you through the Holy Spirit to start in Jerusalem where you live, then go outside where you live in Judea. Now I want you to go to the people you hate, and I want you to bring the gospel to them. And then fourth, I want you to go to people you've never met, to the rest of the world, and bring the gospel to them. And do you know what happens? They do it. It starts with just a few hundred people in this room, 120 in Acts chapter 2, 120 people praying for the Holy Spirit. And today, there's millions and millions of believers who follow Jesus. As a result of their obedience of bringing the gospel, we have New Life Fellowship in Logan, Utah, because of obedience, of sharing the gospel. Praise God for that, right? Amen. So what I want to share with you today, encourage you today with, is sharing the gospel in your Jerusalem, in your home. And what I'm going to speak on today is not specifically sharing in Logan, Utah, but what I want to encourage us is it starts in the house you live in. Share within the four walls of your house. And in this message, I'm going to primarily be speaking to parents, but that doesn't mean that if you're an empty nester or a grandparent, or you're an aunt or an uncle, or you're just dating and hoping to get married someday, doesn't mean that this message isn't for you. We all have a part to play. Whether you are a parent with kids living, or you're a grandparent, or you're an aunt, an uncle, a coach, or a teacher, or we all have a part to share the gospel with this next generation. And the reason I wanted to preach on this today is because today we are dedicating our kids' wing. We're dedicating a place where the gospel is going to be proclaimed. That the church is an extension of the home. It's not a replacement of the home. It's an extension of what should be taught in the home. And we just come along and say, hey, we're just here to champion the gospel. And so it should be taught, it should be lived out, it should be displayed in the home. And so I'm going to give you 8 points today. You say, wow, dang, that's 8 points. Well, it's not nine. And so point number one is this. Live it out personally. Live it out personally. You cannot share what you have never experienced. So me as a dad, it is my responsibility that I spend time in the Word of God. That I grow, I discover, and I deepen my relationship with Jesus. That I have to open up the Word and say, God, what are you speaking to me as a man, as a father, as a husband? What are you saying to me? What areas of my life that I need to adjust so I could be along your will, that I could be a good father, a good husband, a good man that serves God? And out of that outflow of what the Holy Spirit is doing in me, it should flow into the life of my kids. It should flow into the life of my wife and those around me. Because it's just a natural response. I cannot teach my kids if I don't have never spent time in prayer, never spent time in the Word of God. How can I go to them and say, hey, you need to follow Jesus if I myself am not following Jesus? Listen, kids are smart and they can identify a fake. And if you're a fake, they'll know. They want authenticity. They want you to be real. They want to see mom and dad in the Word of God. They want to see mom and dad living and developing their household after and caring for Jesus Christ, that Jesus is at the center of everything they do. So it starts with you. Then number two, read the Bible together. This was modeled to me by my parents, and I'm so thankful that this was modeled to be by my parents, and we tried to model it for our kids, is that when I was growing up, my mom and dad would, every single morning, they would get out this devotional book and read the Bible to us, and they would pray over us before we go to school. Now, when I was in junior high, I did not like this, because my dad purposely would wait until my friends would come knock on the door as we walked to school, and invite them in and say, hey, come on in, and sit around the breakfast table. And he would read the Bible and pray over them too. I'm like, oh, geez, Dad. But read God's Word to your kids. And if they're young kids, find a Bible that makes sense. Don't pull out the old King James Version and they're like 4 years old going, huh? You know, if it was good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me. You know, but find an age-appropriate thing and read to your kids. Make it a daily habit. Routine is very, very important for kids. And so set a routine of reading God's Word together. Number two, tell the story, or three, tell the story of Jesus often. Talk about why Jesus came, not that Jesus came. Why did he come? Use events like Christmas and Easter to talk about Jesus. Don't just talk about Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny. Just talk about why did Jesus come. Use creativity in it. Set up scenarios. Talk about how Jesus acted, how he forgave, how he lived. Bring those moments up, which leads to number four. Use real life moments. When your kids mess up, when you mess up, which will happen quite a bit, talk about grace, talk about forgiveness, talk about God's love, demonstrate God's love, use scenarios that they're going through and talk about, hey, this is what God's word says about what you're facing. When our kids were teenagers and even young adults into college, anxiety can penetrate somebody's their hearts and minds. There's a lot going on. You got pressures from school. You got pressures from the world, all these different things. And so there's anxiety that overcomes us. And so as a parent, I'd say, okay, what does God's word say about anxiety? Well, in Philippians 4, it says, do not be anxious, but go to God in prayer with supplication and thanksgiving. Present your requests to God. And then guess what? The peace of God comes. And it passes all understanding, and it guards my heart, it guards my mind. And so right there, I say, hey, anxiety is real, worry is real, being anxious is real, but God has a plan to go to him in prayer, be thankful, and then it goes on in Philippians, says, think about whatever is good, noble, right, true. Think about these things. Let's transform our thinking, and it says that in Romans 12, don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of my mind. So how do you know those things? Because I personally spent time in prayer. I personally read the Bible. So I'm reading what I personally am going through, and I'm trying to encourage my kids. When they're fearful and going through a difficult time, wow, Joshua 1:9, be strong and courageous. Do not fear that his presence is with you. And so take moments of everyday things to share with your kids. Number five, ask and listen. Ask them questions about faith. Listen to what they say. Don't say, well, that's wrong. That's not in the Bible. Blah, blah, blah. Don't be afraid of what they may share. Don't be afraid of kids' doubts. Because guess what? You probably doubt too. Ask and listen to where your kids are at. Listen to their heart. Listen to their fears. Listen to what they're... And just be present with them and point them to Jesus. Number six, use creative tools. This is especially great if you have young kids. Don't be afraid to demonstrate a Bible story with your kids. Get dressed up and play and make it real for them. VeggieTales was a staple in our house. We used to, you know, oh, where is my hairbrush? You know, that kind of thing. Obviously, I couldn't find it and I lost all my hair. But no, what's in the Bible? We have this great resource on our resource page on our website. It's called Right Now Media. And Right Now Media has tons of videos for kids, tons of Bible videos, and also has tons of Bible lessons for adults as well. So take the time, make it fun. Number seven, pray with them and for them. Kids need to hear you pray over them, especially if they're young. Pray over them every night. Let them pray. Let them pray. Say, yeah, you pray. And have them pray. And then, dads, pray with your wife. Do a Bible study with your wife. Let your kids see that you love your spouse like Christ loves the church. And that you value your spouse and you care for her and that you love her. And wives, love your husbands like Christ loves the church. And just that you pray together as a family, you are praying for one another and that they see that. Man, all of our kids are out of our house now, but we pray for our kids every single day. Bev and I, we hold hands and we pray for our kids by name every single day and just pray. And then we pray for our kids' future spouse. I say, Lord, I pray for so-and-so's future spouse that they would come to know a God and that they would have a heart for God and that you would lead them to the right people. And so we pray for our the kids' future every single day. And then number 8, create a gospel culture at home. And here's what I mean by this, that the gospel, that Jesus is at the center of your home. It's not just the time in the morning when you have devotions. It's throughout the day. That Jesus, the culture of your home is all gospel-centered. And that means by the shows you watch on TV, what you read, how you act, how you, when stress comes into your life, when you have to make a decision, when you, it's all centered around Jesus. That they see that Jesus, when you pray, it's not a last resort, it's a first response. That going to God, God is at the center of everything you do, and that your livingness is at the center of everything you do. And so God is in Jesus' center of your household. It's a culture in your home, and you're creating that culture. I mean, when you have teenagers, you need to pray for your kids at least a billion times a day. At least. And so every time you come to a stoplight, pray for your kid. I mean, pray often. Paul says, pray without ceasing. And I think he was talking to parents with teenagers. Pray without ceasing. You know, pray constantly. Pray for our teenagers as they go to camp here in a couple weeks. Pray for them. Pray for our kids in Kids Wing. Pray over them all the time and just demonstrate what it means to follow Jesus. Now, this world is, we live in a spiritual battle. The world is after the heart and soul of your kids. They are. I was listening to a podcast that my brother sent me this past week, and in this podcast, it's called The Sean Ryan Show, and in this podcast, he was interviewing Tim Tebow, and we all know Tim Tebow with his sports and everything, but the last hour of the podcast, you should listen to this podcast. It's like 3.5 hours long, but listen to the last hour. It's talking about the Tim Tebow Foundation, and the Tim Tebow Foundation, what they're doing is they're really trying to rescue kids who are caught up in sex trafficking. And he pulled out this statistic, and it was this diagram of the United States, and this on this diagram has red dots all over it. And it indicated in the last 30 days, all these red dots, there was like over 1 million, all these red dots representative of where a computer has downloaded child pornography. And it's running rampant. And we often think, oh, that's overseas somewhere. No, it's here in America. We're like the number one, United States is like the number one downloader of child pornography. And it's impacting our lives. It's impacting our kids. And the world, the devil wants to kill, steal, and destroy. He is after your kids. Amen. It's a battle. I remember when I was growing up, if we wanted to look at pornography, we had to go find that friend where all of our parents said, don't hang around that kid. We had to go find that kid. And somewhere from his dad something, had these nasty magazines, and we like, and we looked at pornography. We had to hunt it down. We had to find it. Today, they open up their phone, and that pornography is hunting them down. It's searching for them. It's searching for their heart. It's searching for their soul, and it wants to corrupt their lives. And it's all around. This world is going after our kids like never before. And it breaks our hearts. And so what we can't control all that. We can't. We do our best as parents. We are to love our kids. And listen, it's great to be the cool dad mom, but love protects is what 1 Corinthians 13 says. Love protects. And so you need to protect your kids. You need to be diligent on what they're watching, what they're intaking. So I don't want to get them upset. Dude, it's their soul you're talking about. And so protect them at all costs. And what you can control, because you can't control what they're going to be influenced in this world, because it's coming at them. But in your home, Man, that's a culture where Christ reigns. That's a culture where we lift up the name of Jesus. That's a culture where we proclaim the name of Jesus. That's a culture where we put Jesus first and foremost. He's the king, and he's the king of this household. And so we pray and blessing over them. So, man, do whatever it takes. Do whatever it takes to fight against the enemy who is wanting to take down not only you, but your kids, especially your kids. And so, the gospel, sharing the gospel, we're entrusted to share it in our homes. And it starts with me. I got to figure out who Jesus is first. I got to discover and I got to deepen my walk with Jesus. Then I got to do that with my spouse and then with my kids. And then every action that takes place in my home, it's God-honoring. And out of that, man, it's going to flow to Judea, Samaria, and the other most parts of the world. But what I'm worried about right now is my home. What I'm worried about right now is my kids, my grandson. That's my focus. May the gospel be presented there. May their lives be transformed there. And I pray that for you too, that your kids will be, their home will be a safe haven where the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached. Would you pray with me? I'm going to ask the worship team to come up and Bev to come up during this time. God, what an incredible, amazing responsibility we have to teach our kids about you. Sometimes it seems overwhelming, but Lord, you said, you will make us fishers of men. And you said the Holy Spirit will empower us. So Holy Spirit, empower us. Holy Spirit, protect our kids. Guard their hearts and their minds. Keep them from the evils of this world, O God. We come against, in the mighty name of Jesus, against the enemies that will come to steal, kill, and destroy. God, not today, not our kids. But may we set the example, may we share the truth, may we share the light that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. May our kids' eyes and hearts be open to the truth. May they surrender their lives completely and fully to you and you alone. We ask these things in your name. Amen. So we're going to pray a prayer of dedication to our kids' wing. As I said earlier, the church is an extension of what should be taking place at home. This kids' church, we have kids' church, we have the nursery, and we have the preschool. It's just rooms. They're nice rooms, I believe, and I'm biased. We have the nicest kids' wing in all of Logan, Cache Valley. I think it's great, looks great. But it's a place where the Word of God is going to be preached. It's where little lives are going to be transformed. Not just this week, next month, but for years and decades to come. That my desire of Jesus, Terry, 50, 60, 70 years from now, lives are still being transformed in those classrooms. That the gospel is preached. That kids will give their hearts to Jesus. That kids will feel the call of ministry, that there'll be missionaries, pastors, and teachers that starts in those rooms. And it's through teachers, it's through volunteers, it's through your love and through your support. And so I want to say a huge thank you to everyone who gave, whoever who gave time, money, whatever, towards this. Man, God is good. God is good. And we're just so thankful for this addition. And so we have, you, when you came in, you should have got a piece of paper. If not, we'll have it up on the screen. There's parts where we say together. There's a part where I say. There's a part where Pastor Bev will say, and then we'll sing. So the first part is Matthew 19:14. Would you read this together with me? Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Today we gather with thankful hearts to dedicate this space to the Lord, a place designed for our children to learn, grow, play, and encounter God's love. We recognize the great privilege and responsibility of shaping young hearts in the ways of Christ. These rooms are more than walls and furnishing. It is holy ground where seeds of faith will be planted. Now, would you say this with me? We dedicate this children's area to the glory of God, that it may be safe and joyful place where children are welcome in Jesus' name, taught the truths of the Bible, and nurtured in faith, love, and hope. May the space be a light to the next generation. Pastor Bev will come in.
Will you pray with me? Lord, we ask your blessing upon the teachers, helpers, and leaders who will serve here. Grant them wisdom, creativity, and patience. Let this room be a refuge, a classroom, and a place of spiritual discovery. May the children who pass through these doors grow to love you and follow you, serve you, and share your love to those around them all of their lives. Amen.
Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for entrusting us with these precious children. We dedicate this space to you, praying that it will be filled with laughter, learning, joy, and most of all, your presence. May every lesson taught, every game played, reflect your love and truth. Protect these rooms and all who enter it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Man, would you stand? We're going to sing this song together.